Well, thank you, everyone, those of you who are leading parts of worship today, and all of you for being here, and as you have been every week, it's wonderful to get together over Zoom and do this in this time. What I want to do this morning, which is the day of Pentecost that we observe and celebrate today, is take a look at what happened with Moses and the 70 elders and Eldad and Medad and that incident right there. And as I was thinking about that this week, I remembered when our son was young, very young, and I think he was in Cub Scouts. We entered the Pinewood Derby. So some of you may have been in that some years ago. And you remember, you get the Pinewood Derby kit, which is a block of wood and some wheels and axles and paint, things like that. And so we designed our Pinewood Derby, and we carved it and sanded it and did all that you're supposed to do, and then entered it into the Pinewood Derby competition, which is a race down, you know. Yeah, I mean, those of you who've been in, you know what it is. It's a short course, straight down track. And this particular group that was running the Pinewood Derby they were very nice people, and they wanted everyone to feel included and to, you know, come away with something. And we came away with a prize, and it was the prize for the comic division. And the only thing that troubled me is that we weren't trying to win the prize for the comic division. They just looked at our Pinewood Derby and saw his performance and figured, well, the only thing we can give them is the comic division prize. So that's what we had. That was very nice of them, I guess. A little disappointing still at the same time. And it reminded me about what it is to be included. And there are some situations in which people can be included in a way that's disempowering and even gets to be disrespectful in what happens. And you may have been in instances like that, maybe more serious than our Pinewood Derby situation. The thing that I want to assure you about today, and that we'll see in this incident with Moses, and it's true about the nature of God all the way through, is that God will not do that to you. God will not include you in a way that is disrespectful to you. Just, you know, letting you in because you're there and there's nothing much for you to do. God will include you in a way that fully empowers you to be who you were created to be. Your gifts, your call, your place, they're all provided by God in a way that brings you full inclusion in God's family and in the kingdom of God. As John Wimber used to say, everyone gets to play. And we see that with Moses asking God to pour the Spirit upon some of the elders of Israel, and then what happened after that. Now, what Moses wants here, and he says it very clearly, is he wants all of God's people to prophesy. And that's a very good idea, I think. And it's something for today. Now, what was happening with Moses, he was growing weary from taking care of all of Israel. The couple of verses just before our portion of the reading for today tells us that. There were several million people in the nation of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And this was one of the strategies employed by Moses for helping with the load. And that's give some of the Spirit on Moses to others. And you'll remember there was also his father-in-law Jethro said, well, why don't you divide up the leaders? And, you know, some can lead hundreds, some can lead 50s, some can lead tens, and so forth. And just the big one, the big matters that they can't handle, they'll bring to you. So there is a couple of ways of approaching this, and this was one of them. So they get 70 elders, and they invite them to the meeting in the tent, called the Tent of Meeting, and they're going to meet with God. And so they all go to the tent. They all receive the same Spirit that was on Moses, except for Eldad and Medad. They skipped the meeting. But the Spirit fell on them as well, right where they were. Now, I just want to stop the flow of our train of thought here today and just remind you that because Eldad and Medad skipped the meeting, that is not biblical authority or precedent for any of us to skip the meeting. That just doesn't flow logically. See, it's just not the way it is. Now, you can skip the meeting, but there's not biblical authority for skipping the meeting. You would do it for some other reason. So you can put that, you can just mark that and put that somewhere in case you need to refer to it later. That, you know, if you're supposed to be at a meeting and you say, well, the Bible says I don't have to, we know differently. You won't lose any points, but we just know differently. Now, what was going on here is that the Spirit was going to fall on all 70, even though Eldad and Medad were not at the specific place for the meeting. And when Joshua and the others notice it, they tell Moses, go tell Eldad and Medad to stop doing that because they weren't at the meeting. And Moses says, no, you do not have to be jealous for me. I want all of God's people to prophesy. Every single one of them. And the number of elders that were chosen is significant. It points to that. 70 elders. That equals, you know, the number 70 comes up from time to time. That's the same as, you might say, the 70 sent out by Jesus, who represented the whole group that was following him at that time. And they went out to minister, preach the word, cast out demons, find the person of peace, influence whole cities, all of that by that means. And that's the same as the 70 nations represented at Pentecost on that day. Now, of course, there were more nations in the world at the time, but it was symbolic of that. And what all of that is symbolic of is that God wants everyone to receive his Spirit and the power and to prophesy. The 70 represents everyone and includes you and me. And the reason for that is that God wants it that way. He wants us to have that kind of a relationship in which we are close, we are being transformed by the Spirit of God. We don't feel at arm's length with God at all. And that's all because it's God's desire. Any desire that you have to get closer to God comes from God. And what you can count on is that God wants us to be closer than we do ourselves. And that's why we can count on it. Now the question is, if God wants everybody to be in that, where there's such a relationship that we all are prophesying, we all know the word of God, what's on God's mind. The question is, how do you get into that? Well, I have a couple of suggestions, as you could imagine. The first one is this. Let God tell you what you are. You know, God wants to give you gifts and mercy and power and life that's not earned. And it's easy to look at, you know, what God may desire and then come to the conclusion, well, I'm not that. I'm not at that place. I'm not at that station. I don't hold that office. I don't have that level of experience and all that. You know, I sin. I don't have enough knowledge. All kinds of things. And as you know, the truth is you do not have to be ordained to be gifted by God and to have a relationship with God in which you know what is God's heart and what is God's mind. And you do not have to have special knowledge or never sin because God wants all of us to have that. So that's the first thing. Let God tell you what you are. You are one who can receive all of that. And then let God tell you who you are. And instead of telling God you're not like someone else who reads the Bible all the time and can memorize it, or doesn't have any trouble praying, or whatever it might be, you know, is the efficient on the Zoom worship, whatever it might be. Instead of telling God that you're not like someone else, let God tell you who you are. And instead of telling God, well, I really can't do what I see this person over here doing. I just can't do that. Well, that's fine. Let God tell you what there is for you to do. Because what God would have you do is important for everybody else around. And it's very unlikely that it'll be the same as what other people do. Terry Fulham used to love to say, we worship a God who cannot make two snowflakes that look alike. So each of us has a unique place and a unique thing to have happen through our lives. And then my third suggestion is to let God tell you where you are. Instead of telling God, you are nowhere near the place that you need to be to do this, you let God tell you where you are. You know, it's easy to tell God, I can't be near you. I just can't. But let God put up the map, the X, and tell you, you are here. You know, it's like Peter, when Peter and Andrew were called. You know, they went fishing all night, caught nothing, came back. Jesus wanted to use their boat to teach. And then after his teaching, he said, well, just put it out there. And the net was full. And Peter immediately turns to Jesus and says, get away from me. I'm sinful. To which Jesus says, follow me. You're right here, right now with me. Follow me. And Peter, as you know, took it up and started following him. Just let God tell you where you are as far as God is concerned. And you'll find that you're somewhere in God's family. And you start taking on that family resemblance. And that's the place you need to be to live as God asks you to live. And then my final suggestion, my fourth suggestion, is let God tell you why you are. Instead of telling God, I'm just a nobody, you know, little old me, what can I do? Let God tell you why you are here. Instead of telling God what you do doesn't matter too much, let God tell you what does matter about you. And I would suggest asking God to put you into the place internally as well as externally, where you can receive that. Whatever God wants to say to you, that you can receive that. And you begin letting go of thinking that what you've done or who you are or where you are in relation to God or why you're here, that your own answers to that, which tend to shortchange us, can be silenced for a bit, and you can begin hearing what the Spirit of God says about those things to you. And that begins an experience of Pentecost that could be very, very powerful for you, as it would be for me and anyone who does that. You become that instrument of peace. You become like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, where just 50 days before that, he was denying Jesus. And now he's declaring Jesus in such a way that thousands are receiving him at once. Something happened within Peter. And a similar thing can happen within us. And maybe you and I won't preach like that. Maybe you and I won't be in situations like that. But we'll be in places where we know that we have the gifts that God has given us. That we are who God says we are, that we are right close to God and able to follow in the steps of Jesus, and that we have a purpose, a significance in the eyes of God that no one can really take away. I believe that's what it would be to be Pentecostal today. You become an instrument of peace, as it were. And all God's people can become instruments of peace. And what I'm asking you to consider and to do is to let God keep turning you into the kind of instrument of peace that you were created to be. Now, I think we're well on the way to that, and that we continue to grow in the likeness of Jesus, and we continue to walk in that, and we do it with great faithfulness. As we keep doing it, there will be more challenges, and we can meet those challenges by letting us God tell us what, who, where, and why we are. So the final thing I want to check with you about is this. What is God telling you right now, at this moment, about those things? And how's God asking you to respond? That, I would say, is the bottom line for this morning. Let's have a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've ascended into heaven. Your Holy Spirit has been poured out. And we, because of that, can know all these things as you desire for us to know them and be close to you as you desire for us to be. That we can know the what, the who, the where, and the why we are in your eyes. And we ask that that would increase in our lives, all the days of our lives, for the glory of your name. Amen.